I want to show you something. Go to Deuteronomy 26. You know, I hate to bust somebody for something as innocent as mourning for the death of your father, but...
I said, well...
Deuteronomy 26.
Yes.
Remember, the reason I'm so hard on you on this issue is what we said in your first fruit offering, and what we said and what you heard several times, okay?
Which we said,
well, we said a lot of things, but one of them was that now the fruit can be used. The period of, remember that?
Yeah.
All right, well, go to Deuteronomy 26 if you want to remember, maybe. Verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year. Now remember what we said about the third year. Let's go through this very carefully. So that there's no... Go to Leviticus 19. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. That was just a pure guess right there. I mean, it was just right. I mean, it was boom.
It's amazing. It's amazing just, you could do that.
Right?
That you'd be able to remember something like that is amazing.
Well, I didn't consciously know it was there.
He's an epic man.
The epic man of bananas.
Then that you That's would forget it. Other things.
Yeah. Okay.
She's three
real quickly. Fourth year, the third year. When you've made an end of tithing the third year, then comes the fourth year. Leviticus 19, are we there?
Yes.
Verse 23.
I love the first sentence.
Verse 23. And when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy, to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year, ye shall eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Now, this is the fruit that's the tree, that when Christ is talking about that the tree bearing fruit, the good tree beareth good fruit. And this is what I hate about people that call themselves fruit inspectors, because they have no right because of this. You understand?
Because They don't know.
They don't know when the timing is, because it's the Lord's timing. A year may be equivalent to 5 years in us, you know, because some of us are a little slow, like stealth. Yeah. Like, you know, for them, the three years are just now up, right?
After 15
years?
16.
Okay.
Normally, the reason Christ was with the disciples for 3 years was because the tree, each of the disciples was, and each of you are as a tree that's new in the land. The fruit of it cannot be used. In other words, you can't go out and reproduce yourself. You can't. It's ludicrous for you to go out and talk about Jesus to your friends. The fruit of it is, I mean, unless you just, you know, but you can't reproduce yourself until, from spiritual standpoint, until the end of the third year. You understand that? The fruit, because the fruit of the Spirit in you is considered as uncircumcised. Does that make sense? Do you understand me? No. That's why in some places, all of the fruit in a church is uncircumcised. There may be 100,000 people in the church, but it's uncircumcised because it hasn't been tested.
Paul.
No. Huh?
Paul, he didn't speak anyway, too, for 3 years.
Right. Paul didn't speak for 14 years.
Wow. He must have been in stealth.
Good point.
Three points.
Of course, she's on her own.
What is that supposed to mean?
Okay.
He was in stealth.
Now, let's go to, do you understand about the fruit, okay? And the tithe of the third year, 3 years, end of 3 years. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 26. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year.
Where are we? Verse
12. 26:12. Okay. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it unto the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Now again, remember, it's the end of the tithe of the third year. Now you're beginning into the next year. You're new in the land, as it talks about over here. You got that? Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning. Neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Now, I don't. Maybe you remember us talking about this? Remember the declaration that you haven't used any, you haven't taken away, you haven't given thereof any, you haven't given any thereof for the dead. You understand? Hear me. A priest.
No, I just don't remember.
Okay, hear me. A priest cannot be in a state of mourning.
Got it.
A priest can't even go to his own father's funeral. You understand that? Hear me. Mourning is a type. The priest always has to be in season and out of season. That's what that scripture means. Okay. So that you're always in season and out of season. You exist only to meet the needs of others. You never once consider your own in any dimension, even the death of a family, even the death of a child, even the death of a father. You are forbidden to mourn. That can't happen until the end of the third year. Now, your first fruit offering was the declaration that you can no longer mourn. It's done. Now you can be instant, in season and out of season. To in season and out of season, that has not, that's a technical term. It doesn't mean whether you feel like it or not feel like it. That can be, you know, if I only preached when I felt like it, I would always shut up. But it's in season and out of season. That's a legal term according to the law. There's no season in which a priest can use the terms of the rest of the nation to be in a state of uncleanness or mourning or any of the technical things that are done for the rest of the community. You understand? And then by that definition, all of us are priests. Therefore, we are all instant, in season and out of season. I hope you understand me. Please understand.
Yeah.
You cannot be as a Gentile any longer.
It means you have no time and you have no space that you can call your own.
And you have no thing you go to for, you know, oh, I'm just going to do this little family stuff. No, you don't. You don't have a family. You've been bought with a price. Oh, I just got to do this little stuff. No, you don't. It's only a metaphor. It's only a picture of the one thing. You don't have to, you know, I mean, I'm not picking on you, but you don't have to go to have vacations to have pleasure. Your work is your pleasure. Your life is your pleasure. Your life is your joy.
Yeah.
You don't separate and have to have time to yourself. That's the dumbest thing in the universe. Time to yourself. For what? Communicating?
Yeah.
Now, do you understand why I'm saying to you that this bullshit that you think you're experiencing is of the old man? Now crucify it. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Okay. No, I don't care whether you're sincere or not.
Well, usually I can, you know, if I didn't spend, I mean,
it doesn't mean, but you only detected sincerity. Sincerity doesn't count. I mean, that's not a guess, though.
No, a lot of times he is sincere, and I don't believe him.
All I'm asking you, do you understand what I just said to you?
Yes.
You understand that it doesn't matter if he was sincere or not, you still should have busted him?
Yes.
Okay. That's how you can be the helpmeet, the companion antagonist. Okay, 1 Corinthians. No, I don't want to go there. I want to go to 2 Timothy.
Big T's to little
T's. Five T's. Big to little.
Where are we going?
2 Timothy.
We're on it.
2 Timothy.
General Electric Power Company, five T's. Well, let's go to chapter 4 first, then we'll go back up a little bit.
Ooh, something.
It's
your.
I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now, you understand that these people that he's writing this to are steeped in the law. I write unto you that know the law. That when they saw these terms, they didn't see them like you, like the Gentiles see them. They saw them as what they meant. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the most brilliant man of the law of his generation. And so when he writes these things, you can't put your own interpretation on them. You understand? Be instant in season and out of season. That's a technical phrase to mean in the course of the things of the law and without the course of the things of the law. You understand? I mean, it doesn't matter whether you were mourning, whether you were your wife died, whether your dog died. Of all the legal things that are here that would normally cause you to be excluded from the fellowship of the community, that you would normally have an excuse not to say something, that you would normally have an excuse not to preach, all of them are gone. You're instant, in season and out of season. Now, again, you understand? That's why the 3 years, that's why the fruit from the previous three, the fruit from the 3 years, it doesn't matter how long you've had the label of Christ on you, that's immaterial. It's how long the cross has been at work. The cross has to be at work 3 years. And in fact, if you look at the way it works out, it has to be at work 3.5 years. In order for the fruit from you as the tree in this metaphor, in this parable, to be circumcised. Previous to that, your heart is uncircumcised by nature because you haven't seen the whole. You haven't seen Christ as all and in all. You've only seen him in your things that you think of as positive. And so you're uncircumcised. You're only half circumcised. It's partial circumcision. Your heart is not circumcised. The call of your heart still remains. And so therefore, because you think, you see in terms of good and or evil, as opposed to all, what happens? You preach something that isn't true. It's true to the extent that your circumcision is complete, that the circumcision of your heart is complete. What's the test? The test is defined in Romans. If you yet need the praise of men, you are not yet circumcised. In any area, if you need any man's approval on you, or if there is any fear of any man, then the circumcision isn't. Let's go to Romans 2, I'll show you.
Should we keep our finger in
Timothy
this morning?
Hmm? Yeah, I have enough fingers.
Don't sweat it.
Romans 2. Verse 28. Romans is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. For all you Bible scholars. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You understand what it means, whose praise is not of men, but of God? There's a principle of biblical interpretation that says it has to be, there can be no exceptions to it if it's of God. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him. There is no position in which you require the praise of men and be in a position where your heart is. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. It can't. That scripture I said that the other day.
What one?
That scripture that you can't add or take from it.
Yeah, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think verse 14 or 12 or something like that. Now, the reason this stuff is important is because it should cause a transaction in your brain that says, is there anyone who I need the praise of? Is there any person on the face of the earth who I'm trying to please? If there is, then circumcision isn't complete. And therefore, by definition, the fruit of you as the tree in this metaphor is still uncircumcised. Doesn't mean you're not a believer, doesn't mean you're not saved or whatever else, all the other little cliches you want to say about it. But it means the fruit is not circumcised. You're not circumcised, therefore the fruit is uncircumcised. Can you hear that? Now, the response to it is, if you see it, it's, oh my God, this is terrible. If oh my God, but that's okay because I want this person, then you're in deep trouble because then you're taking a stand. If you're taking a stand in it, then you stop the process and you go back to ground zero. You give all the land back. It's as though you never heard.
Wow.
So when it's understood by your heart, a thing has to transpire. A transaction takes place. And you either consider, you either repent or you consider. You consider the blood of Christ of none effect. You consider and you literally walk. You literally betray the blood of Christ. This is really important. I mean, this is not a little matter. Now, that's why it's so vital, and that's why I came down so hard on your mourning, because it can't be anymore.
You're right.
Okay?
I mean, the only thing that goes on that's like a dad continuum with him that came to my mind is that you're always saying, I just never knew him, or I wish I could have known him, or I don't know who he is, or, you know, so
fuck it.
Kind of identity kind of deal.
Yeah. I mean, if that's what you want, this isn't the place. You've gone too far.
I agree.
You can't, that's, do you understand, listen to me, you don't really care. Do you understand that? There's no part of you that gives one holy crap whether or not you had any relationship with your father or not.
I know, because
if there was, you would have had the relationship when he was alive.
Right.
This is a thing that's going on. It's a trick of the evil one that's trying to get your mind focused on something in the past, thinking that you could have changed it. If you think you could change it back then, because you say, I could have been right back then, now I could be right now. It's a lie. And you can't let him do it. Sounds so sincere. I just wished I could have known him. Okay, well, my point is you don't have to respond anymore to those old trigger mechanisms. You're free. Okay, you gotta want to be free. There's pretty hard sayings here, folks.
stop the emotion?
You see that the emotion is an idol.
Right.
That's just as evil as the one that they would have gone out and forged for building it, and you forged it. You made the emotion. The emotions are the molten images. The ideas are the graven images. That's two of the things. That's two of the seven hills on the mountain. The seven mountains. One of them's molten images. One of them's graven images. The graven images are they're relatively easy. They're just destroyed by. Come now, let us reason together. Because the end of the reason, you have to see that the end of it is that you're. Sin is scarlet. I mean, that's the highest that reason can take you. That's just the graven images. You have opinions about stuff, and you think this about that. And I mean, that's what the purpose of here. Produce your strong cause. Let's see if any of them have any reality. Now, but the molten images are another story. The molten images are, there's two kinds. There's three kinds. There's brass molten images, silver molten images, and golden molten images. Brass is judgment, silver is redemption, and gold is glory. Brass is the things that you automatically judge. Oh my God, I've got to judge this. It's the automatic judgments without thought. Silver is the dance. It's the automatic activities you do to redeem yourself. The things, the little dances you do if you get nervous or if you get ashamed, you act like this. It's just the little feelings that you get that make, oh, the greatest of all the silver ones are the, oh, I feel so bad, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. You got that one?
Me?
It's forgiveness, it's repentance with regret, therefore it's the repentance of the world. Oh, I promise I'll do better next time. It's always, and it's emotional, it's repentance, it's repentance with regret, therefore it's redemptive. You have to do it in order to get to. And the other one is the gold. The gold is the things that you believe in. It's the emotional thing that causes you to think that you will have great success.
I saw that we were talking Tuesday about, you know, the fact that the movie was finished and it was in a can and all that stuff. And this morning I was at work. Anyway, they were doing a thing on Good Morning America about this heart, kidney, pancreas transplant at Methodist. And Good Morning America was out there and we were watching it on TV. And it was real interesting because, I mean, she was going to, within a week, that woman would have died because of her health. And the helicopter brought in a 17-year-old kid who was passing a car and hit a tow truck head-on. And they had to have an organ donor that had all the organs from one person, because if you did it from three different people, it would increase your chances of rejection. Anyway, this kid was a perfect match. I mean, he was a perfect tissue match for her, which is, that's really rare, you know. And they brought him into the same hospital where she was, and she had, you know, a heart, kidney, pancreas transplant, you know. And, I mean, you know, the picture of it being finished and how, you know, that was, you know, it was just ordained that it would happen this way, you know.
That's great. Let's go to 2 Chronicles.
I suppose you don't go very often.
You go every Passover.
Can you say those categories one more time? Brass is judgment, silver,
redemption,
redemption.
Gold is glory.
Glory.
What chapter?
2 Chronicles, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 34.
Okay.
Can you, is there anyone in here who cannot accept the idea that the Old Testament is a parable? And everything in it is a series of parables and metaphors to show us what's going on internally now. I mean, it says it 100 places in here, but it, I mean, I know nobody out there believes this. So, in order for what I'm about to say to make any sense, you got to accept this. You understand that this is a thing that says what's an inexorable process that's going on within every man on the face of the earth. Whether he calls himself Christian or not, this is the thing that's going on. This is from the hand of God. Everything else is a vain shadow. The process is to go, every man's born in the world, he's got to get to the mercy seat. And this is the story of that process. Okay. Check 2 Corinthians. Don't go there, just trust me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not carnal, meaning you can't touch them. You can't see them. They're not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where's the greatest stronghold? Here. Casting down imaginations. In every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience once your obedience is fulfilled. Now, to have your obedience fulfilled takes place in an instant of time, and it's the instant of time that you agree with God, where you confess the same thing as God in this arena. Once you know that these are the high places, this is where the evil one rides, these are the seven hills, anywhere else, any of the other thousand of metaphors that we can do, then your obedience is fulfilled, and then you are without excuse, because from then on, your only job is to revenge the disobedience, and you have to do it brutally. You have to be as brutal here as Israel was here. In some places, every man, woman, and child was wiped out to protect the seed.
So that first scene, the only good scene in the movie about David, where Samuel
cut off the head of
Agag in pieces.
Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Again, 8 is significant. 8 is always the point, the time of resurrection. So it doesn't matter whether it's 8 years, it's going to be 8 days, but there's tremendous significance. Josiah here is the type of Christ, and the type of Christ reveals that the 8 begins to reign in this kingdom. You got it? And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. The groves. Again, let's see, that's the only damn thing that
Burnett knows.
He doesn't even know what it means. It's sexual. Just sexual.
And he knows this one. But he remembers.
Now, remember this thing about shame. Let's tie this back to shame. Shame is the fall. Fall is death. And dying, you shall surely die. If you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in dying, you will die. There's a death. A death took place. It was you. They didn't want to believe that. Death is separation. So you, in the earliest part of your being, the earliest part of your being, whether or not you have the hormones to do anything about it or not, you begin to think with regard to sex. What you as a hunk of protoplasm can only see two things, really. You see life and death. Death is separation. Life is sex. However you, and whatever you do, to whatever you make of sex. Now, you understand, that's all that this is just a hunk of protoplasm with chemical neurons and electrical impulses that does stuff. And this is the way it thinks. Now, the idea of the groves is the Hebrew word eshterah. And it's not groves like trees, but it's the place where the sexual activity is defined. Whenever you perceive separation, then the groves come into play. Understand? We will. There's thousands of tapes on this subject if you haven't listened to them.
On the groves.
Okay. So that's the groves. The high places are the seven hills where the whore sitteth, and her name is blasphemy. With the ten crowns. And what are the crowns? The sorceries of Egypt. What's the first sorcery?
Language.
The first sorcery of Egypt is language. I know this sounds weird, but you understand? Again, if you look at if we go back to Genesis, where next we're going to go, the fall could not have occurred until he named the names. Because without naming the names, there could have been no naming. Always emphasizes separation. Okay. So, and he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images. The carved images are the graven images, another translation, is the opinions and the ideas that you've had. And the molten images. The molten images are the emotional images that you have. The emotional response to stimuli. Now, all of these are an enemy of faith. Can you see that? But they're an enemy of faith only because God put them there so that faith would be fully tested. So that everything in the universe would come against the Holy One of Israel. What would the end of result of it would be? Perfection. And again, perfection is fully tested. I think I'm putting everybody to sleep.
I'm just wondering why is there like a 40-day mourning that the Bible talks about?
Well, it's 40 days without, if you're not the priest.
Well.
But we're a nation of priests. Again, each of those arenas is a parable. You can't literalize any one of them. If you're not a priest, then 40 days is fine. In fact, you emotionally need, when you still are worshiping on those seven hills, you emotionally need the 40 days to let the mourning process be complete. They had to turn their
cloth where you mourn and you just mourn, you go all out and you just absolutely horrendous mourning, and then after it's over, it's like you didn't even think of it again or something.
Right, that's why it was total mourning, and then it was, if again, when you're in the state of mourning, you had to turn the furniture in the house upside down, you had to fast, you couldn't wash, you couldn't wash your face, you couldn't take the sleep out of your eyes, the more diligent ones, you couldn't wipe your butt, there was no, everything was, it was total mourning.
Like, who wants to mourn?
You couldn't brush your teeth. You couldn't wash your face. You couldn't take a shower. You couldn't comb your hair. You couldn't wipe the sleep. You couldn't even brush your hair out of your face. I mean, if you want to mourn, let's mourn.
Yeah.
I mean, let's do it by the law.
Sit in the dirt, Troy.
Is that a late morning?
Huh?
Yeah,
but that's
what we do during the fast.
Okay, I've done enough of this. I think I'll go back to work.
Are we ready for lunch?
Yeah, but we do it now. It says the morning, even though we're experiencing those things, shall be periods of joy, because we see through it. We see its purpose.
So Ab is just a reminder.
Right. Ab and Thomas and Yom Kippur.
Okay.
I saw this woman once, right after her husband died. It's like the next day or something. And she was in such a state of joy, it blew my mind. And looking back now, I now know where she was.
Hmm. Okay. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. Now Balaam, the word Balaam isn't Balaam, the word, when every time you see the word letters I am on the end of a word, it's the plural form of the Hebrew. And Baal isn't like one, any particular god, he's any god. Baal is whatever your chief god is. And they break down the altars of all of the chief gods. And again, that's why in the ancient times the signs of the zodiac were so important. Okay, when Abraham was born, it was going from the sign of Capricorn, it was the cusp of the sign of Capricorn, going into the sign of Taurus. So all of the temples, including the ones, the things that you had to sacrifice in these things, the animals that were sacrificed, were the animals related to Capricorn, which were the goat or the sheep. And the animal then, as on the cusp, and the all the animals related to the bull, which were the calf or the bull, that became the chief, or the oxen, those became the chief sacrifices in Israel, because they represented the chief god of the age. You understand that? And it's true in every temple. In fact, in the ancient temples, when that cusp changed, when the dawning of the age of when the end of the age of Capricorn and the dawning of the age of Taurus occurred in all of the temples of ancient Egypt and Mesopotamia, the god changed. But in Israel, what they did is they required the sacrifice of both classes of animals, because so that there would be no mistake that the real meaning of this sacrifice when they were cutting up the animals was it was the sacrifice of the chief god, the chief Balaam, which in 99% of the time is you. Do you understand?
Yeah.
You are your own chief god. And Christ was born exactly at the ending of the age of Taurus and the beginning of the age of Pisces. Exactly. Again, the idea that he would make you fishers of men, he didn't say that like, well, that's just a nice little... He made it because the chief gods of this age are represented by the fish. And the idea that you'd pull a fish out of the water, what happens if you pull a fish out of the water? They die. So the purpose of the disciples was to pull the chief gods out of the waters of judgment and the fishes of men, and they died. And it had to be a resurrection then.
Is that the reason the Catholics always
have
a little fish in the back of a car?
Yeah. Those aren't Catholics.
Whatever they are.
Anyway, then, right now, we're in the dawning of the age of Aquarius. The age of Pisces, don't start. The age of Pisces is ending, and the age of Aquarius is the beginning. But because of the zodiac, the sign of the zodiac, it's a longer thing, and there's no way anybody can tell exactly. No man knoweth the hour. Now, all of the New Age people think in the ancient signs of the zodiac, they were right. Everybody was waiting for the age of Aquarius because it was the age of wisdom and peace and harmony. But what the modern guys don't understand, it was the end of time. At the dawning of the age of Aquarius, time ends by all ancients. So, Aquarius, in the original meaning of the signs of the zodiac, represented spirit. And when spirit is revealed, time has to end. Because the only purpose of the passage of linear time is to mask spirit. Because all that time is spirit slowed down. All that matter is spirit slowed down. Am I communicating to anybody?
This doesn't sound too good for matter.
It's not good. It's not a good time to be mat or matter.
Well, how long does the Aquarius last?
It could be any. It could be over right now.
Aquarius, aren't they the guys that pour the water out?
Mm-hmm. Now, the age that you're in, the
zodiacal.
Did I say that right?
Zodiacal.
Pisces
judgment.
Pisces comes out of the waters of judgment. As long as you're still water, always represents judgment in any of the ancient documents. So still water's judgment. Aquarius is running water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, life-giving water. Well, that's why about 90% of people don't understand like the book of Revelation, because it speaks in these parables and signs that were well known to everybody then, but everybody, they're all lost now. Mm-hmm. You know, now they've made the signs up, saying, what sign are you? That's crazy. The sign of the zodiac never was applied to an individual. It wasn't even applied to the head of nations. It was applied to the universe. You understand? It was the 12 signs of the zodiac revealed the mystery of the universe. Then they denigrated. The first point they denigrated in is because some damn king decided he wanted the signs of the zodiac to tell him what to do. So they invented this ridiculous theology of the first, you know, the first, what sign are you? But only then kings could only talk about it. You understand?
See, look in the forecast and say, King so-and-so is in the sign.
Right. Yeah, well, then what happened? First of all, only even kings. First of all, the signs applied to nations, then to kings, and finally it denigrated to people. So therefore, what's the final denigration is self-realization. Self-realization is always the end of the revelation. It's the lowest kind of revelation that can occur. Now, what happens next? Then again, the alphabet. We've studied a little bit, but the five vowel points in the alphabet are the five wandering stars. The 22 letters of the alphabet, or in some cases it was less, but they all indicate, if you study the meaning of alphabet, it's the mystery. It reveals the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But then the alphabet became letters, became writing, which was used for kings, or nations first, then kings. Finally, it denigrated to be what? To be, the alphabet is another instrument of your individual self-realization. But hear me, self-realization is the lowest, it's the end. It's the end of time. And again, we are so polluted now that's all that the nations know about. That's all anybody can think about is self-realization. That's why people try to bring self-realization into the body of Christ. It's the most evil thing there is. You understand? Because it brings that which is the lowest denigrated thing. It's the dung of the universe. And they try to bring the self-realization as the dung of the universe. You hear me? And they try to bring the dung of the universe into the body of Christ. Now, all of these types and parables and mysteries and metaphors are all only one thing. They only reveal one thing. The bride. The mystery of the bride. How did we get off on that?
We're reading about Josiah and he break down the altars. Balaam.
The chief God. Now, Hosea says, woe unto the people that simply make Yahweh the Balaam. In other words, they make the God of the universe their chief God. Why? Because it can't, I mean, you remember? I mean, it's like the worst thing. Well, I'm going to worship God first, and then I will worship country, and then I will say my family, and then I will worship, you know, and blah, 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 blah. Well, I promise you, anytime you hear anybody talk like that, they are a polytheist. Again, the test is, anytime you hear anybody speak about his love for God, It's a sure sign he expects to be paid for it. I mean, again, the fish doesn't speak about the water. He lives it. The only time, and again, the test is, I love this one, it's the brother and sister theory, which we've all talked about before, but it seems appropriate here. In some denominations, when you go around, this is Brother Mike, and this is Brother Harry, and this is Sister Lee. Why? Because they don't know that they're brother or sister, so they have to create language by sorcery to say brother. They call them brother. Because they don't know their brothers, so they have to create by sorcery, by the use of language. You don't call your real brothers and sisters after the flesh brother or sister because you have no doubt of who they are. It's only when you have a doubt that you put the label on it. Then you try to use the sorcery of language to convince yourself of something you don't believe is true. See, it's like in stealth, like it took like 16 years to equal 3 years, and they're not there yet, right? But in bananas, and some of the people, like, well, anyway, it's like taking her 2.5 years to be 3 years. Can you see how all things say the same story?
Something you said reminded me of the night you and Daryl were telling stories about how at the change of the age, you could tell the age changed because, like, the temples in Egypt and places like that, they'd scratch out the old god and put in the new god. And I was thinking about inside here, you just scratch out the old god and put and scribe Tammuz or somebody in there.
Yeah. Well, that's why the molten images that you have in here are really ugly, because what you've done, the first form you made was pretty. It was probably nice. You had some little image of something that you had that was right and true, and you built the form by your. And then you, by the fire of the emotion of that moment, you melted the gold and poured it over. And so this nice little gold image. And normally the gold image had to do with your idea of a relationship or a significant other. Well, by the time you get out of high school, I mean, you've got so many, because you can't just start over. You just have to, you add things, right? And so pretty soon now, this image that you've got of the perfect one in your head, it's the ugliest mother you've ever seen in your life, if you could see it. Because a little glob of hair and a foot long over here and a nice head of hair over here. And a, you know what I mean? Pretty soon, it's one ugly mother.
What is that movie that Steve Lestis always watches? Frankenhooker.
Where you sew the body parts of the hooker together. He wanted to sew up the perfect
woman. So his perfect woman was a hooker?
15 different
hookers. It's Mestis' movie.
I wouldn't quote Mestis right now. Mestis is not in Mestis good shape. Don't quote Mestis.
Okay, I was quoting Liz. Quoting.
So it's Liz that we're going to get in trouble with, right?
It's the woman.
The woman.
The woman
made you
do it.
The woman.
Well, okay, does everybody understand a little bit, or am I just talking Greek? Second Chronicle. Okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, First and Second Chronicles, First and Second Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah.
You're showing off. I can't do it. I have no idea.
And they break down the altars of Balaam. I mean, that's all on fire that we just got to Balaam, and then I took off and all that crap.
You just stopped again.
You went bonkers.
That's so crazy.
I see there must be some kind of block.
What?
See how you do it?
Shut up.
See how you are?
And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. In his presence. No, the idea, though, it has to be, you have to have consciousness. Do you understand? I mean, it can't be. It can't be. Well, I'm just hanging around, and Jesus is doing it. But he may be doing it, but you have to be conscious of it doing it. It's in His presence. And the images that were on high above them, He cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images He brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. But He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did He in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about.
What are mattocks?
malls, shopping malls.
What are they?
Grand malls.
What's a mall? M-A-U-L.
It's a thing we use to jump
the camera.
It's a, well, in this case, it's a
big old club, right?
Yeah, but it's a thing that.
Part X, part O.
And dust made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them, and he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars.
Ooh.
Now that's what has to happen in you. Do you understand? This is all an internal thing.
So he didn't really dissect the priest.
Huh?
He did.
Oh, this is another one. We're going to see. You want to see a dissection in a minute? We're going to see a dissection.
He really did it.
And he and. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Jerusalem, land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, he discovers the book Law and he does all these things. Okay? And this is what we're going for. No, let's not do that. Go to 2 Samuel. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I don't know. Either. No, we're going to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 15.
Oh, we're going to go deal with 8.
Oh, first.
Okay. Oh, it's time for that.
It's
that
time.
It's Passover time.
Is it really that
time? Yeah, it's your time of year, Matt.
No. No, hear me. Remember, we're past this time is like Purim time, remember? And Purim is the month before Passover. We're getting ready for Purim. How many here have never been to Purim?
I've never heard of
it. Oh, cool.
God, is Purim
you gotta
coming?
Come. That's great.
Is it coming?
When's Purim?
Purim is March.
God, it's almost March.
Yeah, next week.
Yeah.
This week.
Oh,
that.
God.
This weekend?
I forgot. Huh.
No, this Purim is March. I forgot. I haven't. Purim, you have to be here or you'll die.
That's a great thing.
Purim is March 21st.
Who are the religious among us?
Is anybody religious here?
Anybody still religious?
No longer.
I suspect.
Oh, actually, I
great. Saturday.
Yeah.
Purim is great.
Purim is always on Saturday night. You would never have Purim on any other night.
We all get fired on our jobs.
Purim is a story of Ruth. I mean, yeah. And it's, no, that's not right. It's a story of Esther. What am I talking about? Purim is a story of
golden scepter.
Purim is a story of Esther, and you have to read the book of Esther. And in the book of Esther, every time you read the word Esther, you have to drink a toast to the beauty of the bride, because Esther is a type of the bride.
How many times is Esther?
There's 63. It's the ancient. Oh, yes, it predates Christ by a thousand years, and it all Christians did this for the first 100 years. Now, every time that you, hear me, every time that you, we come to the word Esther, you drink a toast to the beauty of the bride. And Esther is mentioned 63 times. So you don't drink, I mean, we're talking little toast.
Little sips.
Little sips, right?
We never do it.
If it's your first time, you never do it.
Yeah, but what everybody does, and especially the evil one, is, he says, now what was that again?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
So by the end of the evening, it's like, by law, you have to drink the toast every time the word Esther is mentioned.
300 or 400
By
law.
By law. Now, every time the word Haman is mentioned, every time the word Haman is mentioned, who's a type of Satan, you boo and hiss. You stamp your feet, boo, hiss, boo, hiss.
So you can't hear the word Haman.
You can't, so you cannot hear the word Haman. And you have to start the booing and hissing whenever the reader is at the point of just about ready to get the first syllable. Hey. Okay? And every time you say the word Mordecai, who is a type of Christ, it's, yay, rah, give him a hand for Mordecai.
Good job.
In the best room, that's interesting.
You better believe.
Now, you remember the difference. Mordecai is a type of Christ. Haman is a type of Satan. The goal of the evening, or the goal of spirit, is that you should drink sufficient wine so that you no longer know the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai.
So you start booing.
And the less wine you have to drink,
the more spiritual you are. If you can do that with just one glass of wine or no wine, then you're spiritual. Now, because the dullards here, the ones that are dull at hearing, the dullards.
Dullards,
huh? Well, why is the other one? Has you
heard? Is everybody at 1 Samuel chapter 15? Samuel also said unto Saul. Now, Samuel is the prophet. Saul is the one that was first decided to be king over Israel.
Now he's adored.
15?
Yeah. Chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, and who is Amalek? Amalek is the type of the flesh. It's all of us. And Amalek goes all the way to Herod. Herod was a descendant of Amalek. Okay, they were the descendants of the Amalekites. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, talk to me about justice. Talk to me about what you think God should be like.
So much for nice.
Okay? And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, now the Kenites were who? The Kenites were the friends of, the Kenites were Moses' wife's father. They were the tribe that met Moses in the wilderness and were kind to him. Okay. And Caleb, one of the two that entered the promise, it was Joshua and Caleb that left Egypt, the only two that entered the promise, Caleb was a Kenite. In the New Testament, the Kenite is the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, that's the best flesh can be. You understand? So in you is both the type of Caleb, who's the friend of the bridegroom, and Joshua, who's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And together, then, we form the third metaphor, which is the bride.
And so he says to the Kenites, you can go ahead and go away and live your little life and die a natural death, but you're going to die.
Right.
But I'm not going to kill you now.
Right.
Just go do your thing.
Right.
No, that's not it.
What? No, that's right. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. That's what it says. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, this is what you do. Now watch, what happens?
Was he the only person that they kept alive?
Did
they keep, like, pretty daughters?
They kept others. Then watch. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, again, Saul thinks he's done a great deed here, right? Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul's getting a little nervous. Prophet of God says to him, Saul's getting a little nervous. And Saul said, they,
Two verses ago was I.
They. Two verses ago it was I. Now it's gone to they.
It's a woman, man.
They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Amen. There, I'm going to bring my talents unto Jesus.
No good deed goes unpunished.
I'm going to bring this good thing, and God wants me to do this for Jesus. No, he doesn't. He wants you to die. Are you getting the picture? Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And Saul still hasn't gotten it. So he says, say on, prophet. This reminds you of a hot seat sometimes. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee in a journey, and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. They really believe this. Do you understand? They really believe that they were doing this for the glory of God. So much for sincerity. Without revelation, my people perish. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What?
I was asking somebody where this was.
There it is.
Yeah. Sorry.
Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? Because rebellion, in truth, is this process where you internalize by your thoughts and you perform the sorcery of words in your mind. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And again, that's what you have to see. You have to see internally that in this transaction, now you are Saul, that has tried to keep the best, and now you must rent it and give it to someone that is better than thou. You must decrease. Even you in Jesus' name must decrease. Even your idols with the name of Jesus on them must go away. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. He is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring you here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And what's this Agag? Agagagagagagite. Okay. He came delicately.
Mincing forward.
And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal.
I get to see, here's Saul and all these elders of the people. They talk to all these women and their thing, or the men and all their little stuff, and they're sitting there, I get to be close to this other king, and here's Saul, all of a sudden he gets the sword, and it's just like, everybody's just like kind of with blood. They're just all freaking out.
Yeah.
Because he's like the big deal priest.
He's the big. He's the prophet. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And then David, of course, the type of Christ, was anointed king. Can you see again, this is another slice, another picture of time, that you as Saul were the first king in the land.
Now Saul, the priest, how did he mourn?
Huh?
If Saul was a priest, how did he mourn?
No, Samuel was a king.
Samuel. He was a priest, how did he mourn? I thought they couldn't mourn.
Who?
Priest.
Well, hear me.
In the, under the law of this time.
Well, in spite of the law, his grief was so great that he yet mourned. Can you hear that? Mm-hmm. Again, hear me. Each one of these are slices. No parable is complete. There's never a parable that is a complete picture, otherwise you'd worship the parable.
Right. Make it a law.
You'd make it a law. Can you hear that? Now, you understand the bringing the good stuff, how you tried to bring what you considered good, and the prophet says, if you've done what I've commanded, then what is this bleating of the sheep I hear in mine ears? Thinking these things.
Mm-hmm.